Welcome back to another episode of our Eagle Perspective podcast. I'm Mike Siciliano, and I'm joined today by Christopher Yuan, PhD, author, and really a man with an amazing story. And first of all, Christopher, thank you so much for coming and spending time with us for a couple of days
here. It's good to be here. Good to be on campus.
Yeah. I mean, I had the privilege of hearing a little about your testimony, and I liked how you started with our teachers, which I will start here with. We're going to talk today about the very light topic of sexuality and how it intersects with
faith. Light and non-controversial.
That's right.
Yes.
Light and non-controversial.
Yes. I began with some humor.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I think it's a topic that, requires some humor in some ways. Otherwise, sometimes I think people are so tense about it that, especially probably in the church, they just don't talk about it.
Right, right.
And I think your ministry in bringing it to light is so important. So thank you for what you're doing.
Praise the Lord.
So let's start maybe just with, you could share a little bit about your background. I mean, I don't think probably, I joke about, I used to be a student here at Santa Fe. Okay. I did not grow up thinking I would work here or be the principal. I like to say younger me would be very disappointed to learn that that's what happened, although I'm thrilled about it now. I imagine you didn't grow up thinking you were going to be an expert on Christian sexuality.
No.
So maybe you could share with us a little bit about how you got here.
Sure. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. My parents raised me with very traditional Asian values, and I came out of the closet in my early 20s. I told my parents. Amazingly, that brought my mother to faith, and then a few months later, then my dad did as well. I went the total opposite direction. I'm originally from Chicago, and then at that time, I was going to dental school. So I was in graduate school pursuing my doctorate in dentistry. At that time, I just was living in the world. You know, I did not know God, and I was living in the gay community, active. I was going out to the gay clubs. I started experimenting drugs. I started selling drugs. Eventually, I was expelled from dental school, and I moved from Louisville then to Atlanta, Georgia. And I then kept doing what I knew how to do best, which was live it up. Life is short. Have fun. And I started not just, I was doing drugs and selling drugs, but I was also supplying drugs. And this whole time, my parents had no idea that I was doing drugs, but they knew that my biggest need was to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. They tried to reach out to me. They came to visit me. I kicked them out. My dad gave me his Bible. I threw it in the trash can. That's why how much I despise God and their religion. And my parents knew that I was just hopeless, but they committed not to focus on hopelessness, but upon God's promises. And they enlisted over 100 prayer warriors to pray for me. My mom began to pray bold prayer, God, do whatever it takes. And that miracle came. She fasted every Monday for 7 years, once fasted 39 days on my behalf. And she, that miracle came with a bang on my door. I was arrested. 12 federal drug enforcement agents and Atlanta police were on my doorstep, confiscated all my money, my drugs. I was charged with the equivalent of 9.1 tons of marijuana. So I found myself in jail, and I called home just dreading making that phone call. My mom's first words were, "Are you okay?" Mm-hmm. A couple weeks later, I got the news that I was HIV positive, and that was kind of just my rock bottom. Before getting the news I was HIV positive, I was walking around the cell block, passed by a garbage can, and I found a Bible in the trash can. Began reading it, got the news that I was HIV positive, and there was one night just right after that I was laying in my bed, and I look up at the cold metal bunk above me, and someone had scribbled, "If you're bored, read Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future." And I didn't know what that meant at that time. I didn't know, where that could lead me. But I thought, man, I knew just from that little paragraph that Judah was not good. Judah was rebelling. Judah was in exile. And I thought, man, if God could have a plan for Judah, He might even have a plan for me. Didn't know what that meant, but I kept reading God's word, and it was just so clear that I had put my identity in the wrong thing. And I put my identity solely in my sexuality, And I realized that that was the wrong framework, that I needed to put my who I was, not in my feelings, not in my desires, as strong as they might be at that time, but I needed to put in God alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And that was so revolutionary for me, and that just changed my whole framework and everything that I, how I saw the world. God called me to ministry while I was in prison, and I then got out of prison 3 years later, and my sentence was miraculously shortened. I was sentenced to 6 years. My sentence was then shortened to 3, and I got out of prison. I then went to Bible college, and then from there I went on to seminary and got my doctorate, and then I wrote a book with my mom called Out of a Far Country, and then I also then wrote my book Holy Sexuality and the Gospel, mm-hmm. And then did a video series which we'll talk about as well.
So I know that education is a big part of your story, mm-hmm. both because you are close to getting your doctorate,
yeah.
And weren't able to finish because of what happened in your life, but can you share with us a little bit about your academic background coming out of prison?
Yeah, I mean, before that I was in the health sciences. So I was going to become a doctor of in dentistry, and 3 months before I was to receive that, then once I came to Christ, God called me to ministry, and so I got into graduate school without getting my bachelor's. So I was accepted early, and so when I got out of prison, I needed to go back and get my bachelor's. So I went to Bible college. I studied biblical languages at Moody, and then after I got my master's in biblical languages and biblical exegesis, and then after that, I went to get my doctorate of ministry, I love being able to communicate the Bible and theology. I taught at Moody for 12 years, part time, while I was still speaking and traveling and writing. But I love being able to communicate God's truth, theology, the Bible on this topic of sexuality and gender to people where it's just easy to grasp. That's kind of one of my hobbies, I guess. I love doing it.
Well, can you share a little bit about who wrote your letters of recommendation to Moody Bible Institute?
Yes. So I applied to Moody while I was in prison. I needed references, and so I needed 3. One was the prison chaplain, another one was a prison guard, and my third was another convict.
Okay. And they took you.
The miracles never cease.
Well, there's a few things that I want to note, and that I have this is kind of the second time I've heard this, and something struck me. Yeah. The first thing I know, just because I think the tone of this conversation is so important, it's one of the things I appreciated a lot about hearing you speak to our staff was the way in which you talk about both grace and truth. Mm-hmm. So a couple little things. One, you're pretty forward about noting, hey, this is my story. Mm-hmm. This isn't everybody's story.
That's right.
This doesn't mean, you know, everyone who experiences same-sex attraction does drugs or mm-hmm. you know, and in this era where people are trying to latch on to everything, I think it's important to note that you're very clear about that. Number two, you told it real quick right now, but in the longer version, your dad gave you a Bible.
That's right.
That you threw in the trash.
Yes.
And I just connected the second time through that you literally pulled a Bible out of the trash in prison.
Yes.
Like the symbolism there is so amazing.
Mm-hmm. I'm glad you caught that.
Yeah. I mean, how when did you catch that?
So I wrote my book, and I knew that I threw the Bible in the trash. But it was while I was writing it that I was like, oh, that connection. But I in the book, there's several chapters in between, and I love. I'm not super creative, but I love creativity, mm-hmm. and I think it's always better to show than tell. And so in the book, it's subtle. Just kind of I just tell the story, and I want readers to make that connection themselves. But it's so much of kind of Isaiah, you know, where God's word never returns void, just as the water falls from the sky, and it goes, you know, comes to the seas, and it returns. you know, so is God's word as well.
And it's incredible. I mean,
it is.
God is the master of creativity.
Yes. You know? So maybe, you know, go throw your Bibles in the trash. No, don't do that.
Oh, that's you know, any high school kid that's listening, that's what they're going to take away now. You know,
no, right. I'm kidding. Actually, what many high school students do take, or maybe junior high kids, but I was like, what was prison like? I was like,
yeah.
That's not the focus of my, or it's, how much drugs did you have? I was like, no, you know, the message is don't do drugs.
Yeah, I mean, it is actually one of the best things about teenagers that, you know, it's the best and worst thing that their filters are not always developed.
Yes.
So they'll go straight to the, when, you know, whatever they find the most interesting.
Yeah.
I also love on this notion of, you know, kind of the tone and the way we talk about it.
Mm.
In your presentation, you used Romans 2:4. Mm-hmm. I believe that's
right. God's kindness leads to repentance.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yes.
So tell me about why you specifically put that pretty early on.
That was. So it was right after. And yes, I did kind of abbreviate my testimony a bit, leaving a few things out. But I include Romans 2:4 because that, and I said that when I called home thinking I was just going to get just an earful from my mother. And because I was still imagining her pre-Christ.
Mm.
And being a typical Asian tiger mom, controlling the situation, and expecting perfection. You know, when I failed, I thought I was getting an earful. And instead, when I called home, you know, her first words were, "Are you okay?" And then I just talk about, you know, Paul says in Romans 2:4, you know, it's God's kindness that leads to repentance. And that verse is so impactful for me because it's my testimony.
Mm.
You know, it was not God's heavy hand of wrath on me. And not to say that I do believe that as a church, we need to have a healthy understanding of God's wrath.
Yeah,
because
sure.
If we don't fully understand God's wrath, then God's grace wouldn't be so amazing. But that passage was so keen because it was God's kindness through the actions of my parents and my mom and my dad that wooed me to Christ.
Yeah, which I think is an important to note as we get into some topics that, as you said, are obviously very controversial.
Yes.
That, you know, showing people Jesus is at the heart of all of this,
yeah.
The truth and the grace.
Yeah.
Right. So with that said, why did you write a book called Holy Sexuality?
Yeah, well, you know, I think with so much that, you know, there's a lot of books out there. And as an author, I don't want to duplicate what's already been there. And what I saw, there's stories of testimonies, which are great. And those are always unique and powerful. And I did that. But I noticed that a lot of the books were either defending what the Bible taught, that, you know, the six passages that they're proscriptive, condemning homosexual behavior, homosexual desires. And then we were starting to get some books that were kind of practical theology, that tended to be a little bit more grace leaning, almost at the expense of truth. And what I found was, there was something that was missing in between, going from kind of the biblical exegetical analysis of these different texts, you know, which is saying this is not God's no, and then jumping to the practical theology. And what was missing was a theological analysis of sexuality. In other words, looking at maybe systematic theology and biblical theology on sexuality. Like, there was no book that I had ever read on a theology of sexuality, dissecting concepts like identity, core concepts like identity, desire, a theology of temptations, theology of singleness, theology of marriage. So that was the purpose of my book, that we need to be not just God's yes, but God's no.
And you've now used the word identity several times. I know it's obviously a pretty key part of your ministry and your theology. Can you share a little more about what you mean by identity and how it connects with you and your understanding as someone who formerly was in the gay community.
Yes. And today, I mean, that's such a common vernacular. It's in our vernacular, the term. So there's all these different identities. You know, you have sexual identity, you have gender identity, you have racial identity, all these things. You have your nationality identity, all these things. The way I view this word identity is the core of who we are. It's not talking about a label that you can change every once in a while. It's who we are at our essence. And I think that's important. So when I'm talking about identity, it's how do we answer the question, who am I, about our personhood. And I think that, you know, we get confused by how we answer that question with what we do and what we like. A job, you know, I'm a lawyer, or I'm a football player, or I'm a gamer, you know, all these things that we will take on, but I would argue that's what we do or that's what we like. That's not who we are. So when a lawyer retires, does his whole person change? Hmm. When a football player retires, or, you know, when you change your hobbies, does your essence actually change? And then when it comes to sexuality, is that actually who you are, or is it something else? And I think that's very, very, very important for parents to understand, but also for our children to understand, because all we hear today is the only thing that matters is what you feel. The only thing that matters is what you think. And what you think can be something different because you think something different, that's your truth, and we all need to speak our truths. Well, God says something quite different. God talks about the heart is deceitful above all else. In other words, I can't trust my heart, my mind even. Paul says in Ephesians, you know, we are darkened in our understanding, and that's all because of the fall. That's universal. It's not just unbelievers. This is Christians as well who have been renewed by the Holy Spirit. It's because we still are dealing with our sin nature. That's going to be a continuous struggle that Paul's talking about in Romans 7 and Galatians 5, that there's this battle between our flesh, our sin nature, and the Spirit. So we need to realize that at the core of who we are is not based on our sinful temptations or our temptations that lead to sin, nor desires, whether it's even for good things or bad. It's based on who we're created to be, going all the way back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. We're created in God's image, Genesis 1:27. We're also male and female in Genesis 2. So that's really core to who we are. But of course, then the fall happened, Genesis 3, and that kind of threw everything off, and that is why Christ needed to come. And so, you know, who we are really is grounded in God, but also restored and redeemed through Christ. And our goal, even as Christians now, as we're struggling with our sin nature, is that I need to put who I am in Christ, not in anything else. So we don't add labels or adjectives before who we are in Christ. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm not, ethnically, I'm Chinese, and yet I would never say I'm a Chinese Christian. Even though I am Chinese and I am a Christian, but I never want there to be any permanent modifier before who I am in Christ. The purpose of an adjective is to modify the noun. So if you have this is a table, adjective would be a white table. So it's a table, it's not a brown table, it's not a blue table, it's a white. So it limits the scope of the noun. I'm a Christian. Any adjective that I put before Christian is going to limit the scope of who I am in Christ. I don't want there to be any limit to who I am in Christ. So I wouldn't describe myself as a Chinese. I don't want people to walk away and be like, oh, that was an amazing Chinese Christian. No, my hope is that people would see, I see Christ in him. Not that was a cool male, an interesting man, or, you know, a Chinese. And so even more so, I don't want who I am in Christ to be limited by any sin struggle. You know, is a person a gossiping Christian, a porn-watching Christian, a lying Christian, a thieving, adulterous Christian? No. That's why, you know, I would never then say I'm a gay Christian. I'm a Christian, which does mean I struggle with sin, but I don't just struggle with one sin. And why would I then just pick one out to say that's my main sin struggle? I'm a sinner, just like everyone else, redeemed by Christ, and I'm going to, you know, it's a daily fight for me. As it is for everyone, every Christian.
I thank you for your transparency on that and your explanation. I'm curious, how does that connect with maybe one thing that Christians don't fully comprehend or understand when they're trying to reach the gay community? Mm. And they might, you know, try to use some of that language or try to redefine identity for them. Mm-hmm. You know, what advice do you have on that front?
Well, I mean, you know, so all that I was talking just now on identity, you know, that's it's being clear about what is the end goal. Now, you know, if I have a friend that, you know, says I'm gay, or even someone that says I'm a gay Christian, I'm not going to say no, that's, you know, that's wrong. I'll have that conversation, but it's more we need to know what is the end goal. I think a lot of times our tendency as Christians, especially today as the pendulum has swung, whereas maybe 20 years ago the church has been truth at the expense of grace. Now, I feel like the evangelical church is reacting to that, and we tend to be kind of grace at the expense of truth. And that's probably a lot of the kids are like that right now. They're just, we just, you know, that was what it was years ago, and so they're reacting to that. And sometimes, especially in the media and the secular world, they build up a caricature of the church, caricature of Christians, which is untrue. I mean, I don't really know anyone anymore that would be so judgmental on this topic. I feel like it's almost bending over backwards a little bit to be apologetic, you know, just like, you know, I've heard a speaker on this that almost begins or used to begin. I don't think he does this anymore, you know, with, you know, and he'll start and say, I'm a white cisgender straight married man. And I'm like, why? I mean, like, are you a Bible teacher? Then that's, are you going to preach the gospel and you're going to tell us what the Bible teaches? Good, because then I'll listen. But when we get so overly trying to tend to be apologetic for these things, so that's one thing I think we need to do. What is the end goal? And when we tend to be leaning into trying to be too nice, that's grace at the expense of truth. So with these, I tell people, and even parents, they often say, my job is to just love. And I'm encouraging people to no longer say that. It's not the love that's wrong, it's the just that's wrong. When we say, my job is to just love, we make love an end in itself. Love is not an end. Love doesn't save. God does. And we need to remember that God is love, but love is not God. Love is one character of God, but not the only character of God. Love doesn't save. So I encourage people, don't say, you know, my job is to just love. Our hope is that we love unto Christ. Not make love an end in itself, but we make love a means to an end, and that end is Christ. So if there's someone that comes in, even a student, you know, or, you know, maybe in youth group or something, because a lot of times in youth group, you have unbelieving kids that are coming. Kid comes in, I'm trans, I'm gay. I'm going to like, let's hang out. Let's get to know each other. And I'm going to hopefully get to this person to believe in Christ first, but then disciple. And the end goal is this, that you're not going to put your identity in anything. You're not going to put it in your sports, in your hobby, in your sexuality, in your gender confusion. You're going to put your identity in Christ alone. But the means to get there, I'm not going to be, you know, forcing that end on that person at that point, because it's going to be a little bit of a journey and it's going to be a little bit of that progress.
Yeah. I mean, one of the things you mentioned earlier today too was like, if a student or if your child comes to you and shares that.
Yeah.
You had some good advice about the initial reactions.
Yeah.
Maybe you can share some.
So don't freak out.
Yeah. That's which is one. Not easy.
It's not I easy. Mean, so I always tell parents, you know, you can freak out in your inside voice, but, you know, when you're, you know, I tell a great response is simply thank you. Like, isn't it great, like, when your child opens up to you, you know,
about anything.
Yeah. Like, you know, I mean, I think it's good parents to just just plan for the worst case scenario, just so you're like, oh, well, that's not so. No. But I mean, at least, you know, just so you won't, just the fact that your child comes to you and opens up, what they're most afraid is that you're going to reject them. That's usually the case. And I don't have kids, but I've been a kid.
Yeah, I mean, that was your fear when you picked up the phone and called
Absolutely.
Your mom.
Absolutely. Yeah. I thought that she was going to give me an earful, that she was going to reject me. So be very conscious about the words that you say whenever you have that tender moment of your child confessing something. And it could be just something horrible. It could be, Mom, I'm pregnant. Or, you know, I just... What I don't know, you know,
all the uncomfortable things that as a parent, you know, you sort of hope you never have to hear.
Right. But usually when, I mean, you can sense like whether they are remorseful or not. Like if it's now, if it's, you know, I just, you know, I'm running away and, you know, kind of like,
sure,
screw you or whatever. Yeah. That's a little different. But when they're really coming to you, and you sense some remorse and fear, you know, just listen. Like, so I tell people, just parents, thank you for telling me, because that then buys time, because your mind is going crazy, and just say, tell me more. Because again, that's going to just buy some time, and just because that'll ease them, ease the situation. And I usually tell parents, of course, you know, thank you, tell me more. And then make sure you tell your child, I love you, no matter what. Do not follow it up with but. Resist that urge. Because once you say but, in your child's mind, you've kind of just erased what you just said. Mm. So just say, I love you no matter what. And then you could say, a couple options. You could say, let's continue this conversation. You know, I'm thank you again for sharing with me. You know, I don't want this to be our last conversation. And, or because a lot of times parents will say, I love you, but I don't approve, or something like that.
Yeah.
And then
it never gets brought up again. Right.
Right. Yeah. So I would say, it's not that we don't want to say that, but for this initial conversation, don't have that conversation yet. Let things kind of like think about it, pray about it, and just say, let's talk more. And you can have that conversation later. But in that tender moment, they just kind of confessed and just listen. Tell me more. You know, how did you get to this place or whatever it is. I mean, you know, tell me more about what you're thinking. And a really important question is, how does your faith in Christ fit into this? Mm. Like, to me, that's almost the most important question that you could ask. Like, where are we at with your belief in Christ? Some would be like, you know what? My faith is strong. Some is like, I don't know. And that's, again, don't freak out. But at the, man, I would much rather know that they're struggling, that my child is struggling with her or his faith, than not know at all. So those are a few things. And some are like, I don't believe anymore. And that can be a big, big shock. Yeah. But again, thank God that they told you.
Right.
Because they could just keep playing the game, right? And then keep making you think that they believe. Those are just a few things. I mean, I had much more things to say, but that was one thing that I just kind of wanted to drill down.
Yeah, for sure. So let's get to Holy Sexuality and the Holy Sexuality Project.
Yes.
You know, there's part of me that just wants to ask, so what is holy sexuality?
Yes, yeah.
And then also, you know, what are some of the materials and things that you've put together?
Yeah, so holy sexuality was, while I was in prison, I had all this time on my hands. I was like, what is it that God is calling me to do? And this is back in the late 90s, right around 2000, at the turn of the millennium. I felt like the church was saying, okay, be straight. And I was like, but what is the Bible teaching us? And is that exactly what the Bible is teaching? And as I studied more, I realized, you know, that is I realized that it said nothing about while you're single, how are you going to live? But it was so too broad. So holy sexuality is almost a juxtaposition to the Freudian framework of homosexuality, bisexuality, and heterosexuality. And it uses a biblical framework, not based on what are your sexual desires or your behaviors, but based on sanctification. And so holy sexuality, it's just two paths that God has for us. First is, while you're single, be sexually abstinent. The other path is, if you marry, and I'm using the biblical definition of marriage, one man, one woman, if you marry, then be faithful to your spouse of the opposite sex. So quite simply, it's chastity in singleness or faithfulness in marriage. And that's good news for all. And that's the definition there. And I wrote my book, Holy Sexuality and the Gospel, that describes that and goes kind of into detail about that. But I wrote that for adults. And I thought, man, we need something for teenagers. But I didn't want to produce another program, because as Christians and churches, we often think, you got a problem, the solution is a program.
And schools sometimes
too. Schools sometimes too. And we wanted to avoid perpetuating that problem, because I think churches and schools sometimes are like, yeah, that's right, it's not a program. And yet we, you know, keep coming up with programs, but we need to remember that on such a pervasive issue like the misinformation that our kids are getting on a daily basis on sexuality and gender, it's a tsunami that, you know, a special night, you know, with youth group, or even a weekend or a series, that's not going to stem the tide. And what we need is not so much a program, but a partnership. And this is where, you know, parents come along, that we're really strongly, strongly encouraging that this video series that I created, it's called The Holy Sexuality Project, is not for youth group. It's not for even Christian schools to show, to go through all the whole thing. Now, youth groups and Christian schools can show maybe lesson one, my testimony, which three videos, and they could kind of go through that to get the momentum going and the excitement going, and then parents take it over from there. But it's really what we call a movement. It's a home discipleship movement that is equipped to help parents get over the edge to have those beginning conversations that will then continue after that. So it's 12 lessons, 36 videos, 270 minutes of content. There's a digital parent guide that goes with it. It's at holysexuality.com. It was a $1.2 million project that included custom animation and illustration and sound design and music even. That was all custom. Very, very expensive. But normally, we've been told it should be costing like $300, $400, $500 per license. But my parents and donors funded it all, so it's just $20. And even that $20 is going to our next two projects, which hopefully, and parents, you'll be excited about this. It's going to, we're finishing up a video series now for preteens age 9 to 12, because the ones that I finish is for teenagers. And then we're beginning to work on right now one that will be released next year, one for little kids aged 4 to 8 years old, because there's nothing out there for little kids.
Well, do you think the obvious question that a lot of parents will have is like, well, wait a minute, why do you need to be talking four to eight-year-olds about holy sexuality?
It's a good question. So putting parents at ease, we're not going to take notes from the world, where the world is talking to our little kids about fornication and all these things about, you know, man can be a boy man can be a woman. That's next, yeah. I guess. boy can be a girl. Girl can be a boy. What we're going to be teaching them is, what is a boy? What is a girl? And I think that's really important, because a lot of these kids, you know, fortunately at Santa Fe, they're probably getting that, but from the surroundings, from the public schools, even private schools.
It is starting that young.
Absolutely. I mean, Blue's Clues, Disney, they're having drag queens on these shows and gay pride, you know, on these little kids' shows, which is absolutely not necessary. So that's the goal with these little kids, just to teach them from the Bible. And that's the goal of this, is essentially we want to teach theology for kids. So image of God, what does that mean? Mm-hmm. What does the Bible teach about being male, being a female? And we're going to bring in some science too as well, just to say, you know, it's not just like the Bible. This is what science affirms as well, because of course, science is going to affirm Scripture and God's truth. So we're going to be teaching about that. We're going to be teaching things like knowing the distinction between facts and feelings, truth and, you know, our experience. And that's for little kids. So pray for us because, you know, I'm used to talking to adults. Right. Teaching kids is
I was
going
to say,
different.
Like, the light, non-controversial topic got boring for you. So now you're going down to 4 to 8-year-olds.
That's right.
A new challenge, right?
Big challenge.
Yeah. So I do want to ask about one thing that you as you explained all that, mm-hmm. and I heard you mention it once before, is, I'll ask in a question form. What is the opposite of homosexuality?
That's great. Well, it would seem like, you know, if you would ask any layperson, they would say, well, the opposite of homosexuality is heterosexuality. And that would be the answer, a very secular Freudian answer, if Freud and that framework was the only way to think about sexuality. But God thinks about things quite differently, and not through the lens of Freud, but he sees it, but it's through his truth and his word. And as we think about this issue of homosexuality, you know, we see that homosexual behavior, the desires are sinful, the temptations quickly lead to sin. So we see then the right framework is sin and holiness. So the opposite of homosexuality is not heterosexuality, but the opposite of homosexuality is holiness, because the opposite of any sin is holiness.
So in other words, the reaction of, well, my child is being sexually active, but at least he's straight.
Yeah, right,
is
right.
It's not actually the answer.
Absolutely not. Yeah, okay. Our goal is holiness for everyone.
Yeah. How do people get a hold of your tools, the Holy Sexuality Project?
Yes, so the Holy Sexuality Project, it's at holysexuality.com. We also, my speaking ministry, I have videos, and my books are, you can go at christopheryuan.com. So I kind of have two websites there. But holysexuality.com, that video series, very much, you know, you go there and you could, if you want more information on you know, for the preteen version and the little kid version, you could go to holysexuality.com, and up at the top, there's a place that you can click to kind of give your email, and we'll contact you once it comes out. But also, you could go to holysexuality.com, even create a free account and view lesson 2 on our website, and then you could just pay $20, which is quite ridiculous. I mean, it's actually very, very, very affordable, and you could get a 2-year license, and you go over to with your teenager and, you know, your family. We're really actually strongly encourage grandparents to do that as well. Sometimes grandparents have their grandkids for the summer, or maybe 2 weeks, and that would be a great time to go over that, because sometimes, you know, kids, teenagers, they're not listening to their parents, but they're listening to their grandparents.
Yeah, yeah, no question. I've learned that with my own kids.
Yeah.
I'm entering the stage with my kids where it's like, I don't know anything. Yeah, even right. Stuff about the school. Like my daughter will be like, Dad, you don't know what you're talking about. And I'm like, I'm actually like the principal of the school. So, you know, it's true for all of us as parents. I want to ask one other question, and it might seem weirdly disconnected, although I know you've made a connection to it. How important, we're in this world where a lot of kids and families are unchurched. They don't go to church. They have negative feelings about the church, or, you know, based on historical things or current things.
That's right.
How important is being plugged into a local church, and what can churches do or communities do to encourage that, you know, maybe counter to some of the perceptions about them, especially around this topic, which is, you know, one of the number one things churches are criticized for is being anti-gay.
Right. Here in America, we have a lot of emphasis on individual freedom, and I think that's so important for our country and how we founded. And then as Christians, we also recognize the importance of our individual faith. You know, it's I need to believe. It's not my mom and dad believe, so therefore I am saved. I need to believe. Well, there's always, not always, but often, you know, with a strength, there's also a weakness to that. Yeah. And in America, where it's very individualistic, and in the Western church, where we have become very much about our individual faith, we really lose sight of the importance of the corporate body. And we almost treat church as replaceable or unnecessary, as optional. Mm. And there's nothing further from the truth. So we need to really, see the importance of the local church and the body of Christ as adults. I mean, it's no wonder when our kids go off to college or even graduate college and they don't go to church, because what's the importance of that? I mean, first, they often think that church youth group is church.
Right. Yeah.
Or they don't see it modeled well, even with their parents, that what's the benefit of church? It's just this thing you go on Sunday and it's boring, or it's I'm not connected, or you just go and then leave. You don't, because a church is not a building, it's people. And yeah. Our adults, mom and dad, are you really connected with the body of believers? Are they really important for you? Almost essential. I mean, we need to see that the body of Christ is essential. Christ is essential, and the body of Christ is essential as well. So we need to be communicating that as well. And then on like how the church has been anti-gay, I don't sense that much anymore. That the majority of churches today, I think, are recognizing that we were truth is expensive grace years ago, and today there's this tendency to be. We recognize, you know, that we need to see that this is about sin, and we need a place where all sinners can come. So I think it's important to find a church that is full of grace and full of truth, and especially for our kids. Though adults, because they're coming out of maybe traditions, or maybe they were raised that were truth at the expense of grace, and so adults need more grace at the expense of truth, more grace, so that they can be balanced.
Yeah.
Our kids do not need the same response. Our kids are being raised in a time where all they know from the world is love is love, you do you. It's all grace and very little truth. So they need more of that truth foundation to see that we are called to be full of grace, full of truth. So both are full of grace, full of truth, but older generation, because of kind of where they're coming out of, coming through, there's this tendency where they need to understand more of the grace and the compassion. Our kids know nothing other than love is love, you do you. So they need more of that truth foundation.
Okay, that's good. So we have a lot of parents who listen to our podcast or watch. I mean, I assume so. It could just be my wife is the only one who watches. But if you're a parent either at Santa Fe or a prospective parent, what's kind of the one overriding thing you would want them to walk away with?
I think the one overriding thing that I would walk away is the heart of my ministry. Even though it is on this very important, non-controversial, light topic of sexuality, it's about Christ. Like, as a parent, you can get so focused on behavior management. Hmm. And not that you don't focus on that, but we can be so consumed with that, on the good or the bad. So you're trying to make sure your kids aren't doing bad things, which is a good thing. Make sure that they're trying to do good things and grades and getting into good school and good things. But that's not why Christ died for us. We need to make sure that our prayers for our children, if we're just praying that they will be good, that they will be happy, that they'll get into a good school, they'll have an easy life, get a job, we're missing why Christ died and rose again. Our biggest, most important prayer for our children should be that they would love Jesus more than life. Mm. Period. Like, that covers everything. Like, that's really my message on this issue of sexuality. Love Jesus more than life. Love Jesus more than your sexuality. Love Jesus more than your friends. Love Jesus more than your school. Love Jesus more than your career. Love Jesus more than everything. If I could pass something on, and I think that's helpful for us as we're looking at different Christian resources, because there are tons of Christian resources out there, and I'm just really picky. I don't know. I guess because I've been in the world and tasted the world, I'm like, I want nothing to do with that, and I just have, I'm really cautious now of the church that seems to want to just take all this worldly stuff and get all in it and roll around in the mud. And Sometimes it's not even mud. It's worse than that. And we want to just, we think, oh, that's good. That's going to attract people. No, the thing that's going to attract people is to be more like Christ. Mm-hmm. I am not going to use lies or the world or secular concepts to try to win people to Christ. That is bad evangelism. The way you point people to Christ, the way you share the gospel, the way you, the best thing for you to take your, to show your children that they would believe is that you live a life 1,000% sold out to Christ. In your daily life, in your work life, when you're driving your kids to school, when you're eating, when you're with friends, when you're watching television, everything that you do, when you think your kids aren't watching, they are, that you are exuding Christ.
Amen. Well, thank you, Christopher Yuan. We are so grateful for your time. Mm-hmm. Thanks for coming and being on our podcast.
Thank you, Lord. My pleasure. My pleasure.
The pleasure is ours. Amen. So, and thank you for watching or listening. If this is the first time you've caught one of our Eagle Perspective podcast episodes, we have many other episodes. You can find us anywhere podcasts are available, places like Spotify, Apple Podcasts. You can watch our video podcasts on YouTube. We look forward to seeing you again soon.